If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Got up this morning and thought to myself, I need to say something when I stand up this morning to apologize for my face. And more than I would normally need to apologize for my face. Went to the skin doctor this week and he burned several precancers off of just all over my face and the top of my head, behind the lobes of my ears and whatever. And had a hard time finding a place I could even shave this morning without getting the razor caught in the blisters. And so I'm hoping that you're just blind enough you can't see from back there, but I do have a face full of blisters, and I should somehow assure you that by the next time we see one another, those blisters should be gone and I should be my handsome self again. prayer request, and particularly meaningful since I am in the Macon, Georgia area. As you know, we do Bible study courses, send Bible study courses to inmates in excess of a couple of hundred a week. And in the process of their doing their Bible study courses, we also send Bibles and Bible dictionaries. We do have some difficulties from time to time. There are places that decide they will only accept postcards. The only thing inmate can receive is a postcard. And in some of the smaller counties, we've tried to do something about that, but we haven't tried real hard. In DeKalb County, all of a sudden, they did that, and we had between 80 and 90 active students there, and so I really had to go to work on that one. And I finally got the captain at the DeKalb County Jail to make an exception for our courses. And so the mailroom anymore does not have to examine anything because postcards are the only thing that inmates can receive except for Emmaus Bible study courses. Praise the Lord. They're still going in. And, of course, we also, they send tests back, and we grade them and return those tests separately from the next course. And so those letters, those envelopes with the graded tests in them also have to go through the mail room and be accepted. And so far we haven't had any trouble. Now, why did I say Macon? Because recently I noticed my desk was beginning to stack up with Bibles that had been returned, and they were all from Bibb County. Bibles returned from Bibb County, and it made me mad that they were stamped unacceptable material. And I have been unable to reach anybody at Bibb County that will do anything about that. I was told to contact a female who is the chaplain there, and I have been unable to reach her. She does not have an answering machine. And I found out the least cooperation I get from anybody in most lockups are the chaplains, sad to say. In fact, some places where we've been unable to send courses anymore, they've said if the chaplain will accept them, you can send them to the chaplain, the chaplain will give them to the inmates. So I contact chaplains, and chaplains will say, I'm sorry, I got too much to do to fool with your courses.
And, is that Central State?
Sir?
Is that Central State prison?
No, this is Bibb County.
Okay.
This is Bibb County. No, we still have complete freedom at Central State. I'm glad you asked that, but my feeble mind just got blown when you asked that. I can't remember what I was saying. The chaplains. So I've been unable to reach this chaplain. The chaplains generally don't have an answering machine. And this Sims, Chaplain Sims at Bibb County Jail, does not have an answering machine. And whenever I call, apparently she's a volunteer and she's not there. And I've also been told to talk to the major, and I think I did that once and didn't get anywhere. So you pray that things might free up. Especially because inmates keep writing and saying, hey, I earned a Bible and you never did send it to me. And we have to send them a postcard or something and say, I hate to tell you this, but your county jail won't allow us to send in Bibles. And we sent some pretty nice Bibles, some large print Bibles that cost us about $8 and have some nice notes and gospel outline and so forth in them, and really feel like that the inmates need those Bibles. You pray, and just also pray in general that we don't get slowly closed out of this ministry. It wouldn't take much to shut it down when you realize all a jail has to do, like DeKalb, is decide no more mail for inmates except postcards. And that one decision. The captain there said, we didn't think about the fact that that would shut down your Bible study course ministry. So they had a committee meeting and made us the exception, for which I am grateful. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd like to begin by just reading the first six verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has told us that we may not be in heaven yet, but we are already in heavenly places and blessed with all spiritual blessings. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We also read that we had a foundation, which simply means that God had a plan for us before the foundation of the world. Chapter 1, verse 4. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, we learn that we were not just enemies of God who have now been made friends, but we learn that we have been adopted, and that we have an inheritance as children of God. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Or in verse 14, who is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. We could spend a great deal of time in these first three chapters, time that we don't have, or we wouldn't get back to our text of chapter 4, seeing in the first three that we are super loved. If we are born again, we are super blessed. Super forgiven. We have super wisdom and insight. Super inheritance that we've already read a little bit about. Super sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have a super life, a super peace. We are part of a super building, a holy temple, part of the body of Christ. On top of all this, Paul further goes on to say, I pray in chapter 3 and verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow the knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when he talks about bowing the knee, he is talking about praying. What did he pray when he bowed the knee? Verse 19, that you would know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying, I want you to know that you have all this, and I want you to know the love of Christ that can't be known. What? Know the love of Christ that can't be known? The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's like the peace that we have as believers that passes all understanding. And of course, we maybe need to add the word human. It passes all human understanding. This love of Christ that can't be known by human understanding is known by us in an experimental way. We experience it. It's one of those things that we can say, you know, I really don't understand it. Now, I was in the computer business for years, and we used to have some of you that know what these little thumb drives do, memory sticks that you can stick in a computer, and how much they hold, 8 gigabytes, 16 gigabytes, 32 gigabytes. Well, I used to work on some cabinets that stood this tall. They were 19 megabytes. Now, today, many programs that we run on our little desktop, you wouldn't be able to put the whole program in that big cabinet that I used to work on. Now, you know, I really don't believe that those little thumb drives can hold all those gigabytes of memory. Well, I don't believe it, and yet I put the thing in there, and I start calling up the entire Bible and different translations and all this stuff, and I say, well, I don't believe this. I don't understand it, but I'm experiencing it. And that's what Paul has to say about the love of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now, all that is to set the backdrop, if you will, for the fact that we now come to the fourth chapter, and Paul begins by, I, therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I, therefore. Therefore, meaning since that is the case. Since what is the case? What we see in the first three chapters. You know, there are certain things that years ago I would have hesitated saying because so often when a person stood up to preach, he would quote somebody like A.P. Gibbs who said, when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it is there for. Well, maybe it's been long enough that it's been a while since somebody said that. But when we see the word therefore here, we need to find why it is there, why he is going to say what he's going to say. And I think I have already made it clear that he says it based on the truths that we don't have any more time to look at in the first three chapters. You take that on as your project. Therefore, since this is the case, I beseech you that ye walk worthy. Because of what we see in the first three chapters, he's going to say, this is the way you should walk. And of course, he doesn't mean the way you put one foot in front of the other or the way you move from one place to another. When he talks about our walk, he's talking about all of our actions. When he talks about our walk, he is talking about our lifestyle. He's going to write about our walk and our action, and he's going to cover it in at least three areas of our lives. I'd like to suggest he's going to tell us how we ought to walk or how we should live, what our lifestyle should be in the local church, in our homes, our family life, and life in general, which would be for you, the place you work, the neighborhood in which you live, the place you go to school, or wherever you spend the majority of your time in the week to come. He says, I, therefore. And then he qualifies himself as being a prisoner of the Lord. He's going to talk about what God has allowed him to do. For him, he has allowed him to be a prisoner. And he's saying, now I want you to allow God to change your lifestyle because you belong to him. Notice he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord and that he considers it to be a high honor. I think he says that almost with some pride. Almost like somebody might walk in the back door and say, by the way, did you folks know I am the governor of Georgia? Or I am a U.S. Senator from Georgia. And Paul said, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And delighted to be glad to proclaim that. He was a prisoner because of his walk for God. And he's going to entreat them. He's going to beseech them in our King James English translation. Beseech or entreat them. And he noticed he's not going to insist, but rather he's going to beseech or he's going to entreat them to walk worthy. Let me ask myself, let me ask you, if we lived in a country like China, or perhaps there's some other countries in this world, and I'm sure there are, where folks are in prison today because of their walk for Jesus Christ. If we lived in those countries, would we find ourselves in danger of being in prison because of our lifestyle, the way we walk and act and do? Paul says, if you have been adopted by God as a result of a plan that was designed before the foundation of the world, act like it. Walk accordingly. You might say, well, just what should I do if I'm going to walk worthy of who I am and what I have in Jesus Christ? And I can just imagine if Paul were here and you were to say, what shall I do? Paul would reply, I'm glad you ask. I will tell you some things, and we're going to see what those things are. He begins with humility, with all lowliness or humility. Some folks would say, well, it's hard to be humble when you realize who I am. And whenever I find someone like that, I say, how did you get where you are? Were you breathing during the time that you were achieving your status in life and becoming who you are? And if you were breathing, did you realize that God gives you your next breath? Paul would be the first to admit, apart from Christ, I am nothing. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, I'm going to turn there because this, it just blows my mind that one of the finest Christians, at least in my opinion and probably yours, would say in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. It's not just who you are today, but whose you were. You were at one time a dead man. We will not take the time to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, because I know you know there that we read we were dead in trespasses and sin. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen a proud dead man? As I look in the casket, I can see that the ones who love that person might be proud of mama or dad or whoever that person in the casket represents in their relationship to those around. But the person themselves is not proud because they are dead. You know, I think Paul was ashamed. He was ashamed to have been God's enemy. Paul could say, I am less than the least of all saints. I persecuted the believers. I used to go and find people who believed in Jesus Christ. And I even had papers, the necessary papers, to go get some more of them when I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Yes? What was number one? I hope you don't have forgotten already. Humility. Second, gentleness. With all humility or lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Gentleness, meekness. Responding to God without rebelling to man's unkindnesses, without retaliation. Oh, if you could see what pride is to God. what rebellion is when God sees it in us. James chapter 4, 6 and 7 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. One of the things that I talked to the policeman about, in fact, my chaplain page that I keep my thoughts off of when I talk to the policeman each week, the one this past week was about being humble. And I said, you know, it must be hard to be humble and be one of Augusta Richmond County's finest, to be in uniform, to have the authority to tell anybody except the sheriff himself what to do, what to say, what not to say, where to stand. You have the authority of the badge. And yet God says, don't you dare be humble or I will resist you. Rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 15. There Saul, King Saul, learned that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do we have any witchcrafters here this morning? I doubt it seriously in our view of witchcraft. But God said, are you a rebellious person? To me, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Patience. You know, we think of patience, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, which is to be patient. We think of patience as being willing to wait. But you know, it's more than that. It's what we do while we are waiting. A lot of times I think I'm being patient because I'm waiting. I'm waiting because I had no choice. I got on the phone and it said, if you speak English, press 1. And then, oddly enough, someone answers on the other end and they don't speak it. And then you go through all these, first one and another, push this, push that, push the other thing. And I get so impatient. And I'm thinking I'm being patient. I'm not being patient. It's what I do while I wait. And how I wait. And so to be patient is how I act while I'm having to wait. More than waiting, enduring, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Forbearing, the definition of forbearing, and I find this very interesting, but the official definition of forbearing is postponing the demand of payment of a debt. We might even postpone it till after the rapture. And so if a fellow believer owes you a debt, not necessarily financial, but you say, that's all right, we'll wait to settle that. That is forbearing, waiting, and waiting and waiting some more and just continuing to forbear so that the time never comes that we have to get it straight. As Jesus Christ did, well, Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 13, I think it is. Yes. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we forbear as Jesus Christ has done for us. I'm glad he paid the debt that I owed, and I will never have to pay it, forbearing. Not just pretending, if you will, to tolerate, but a positive love toward one who irritates or embarrasses us. I wish we had time at difficult points to review, but we did see that we had a foundation before the world did. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're to forbear one another, being diligent to preserve. Verse 3, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Being diligent to preserve. Enduring to keep. Notice well. We don't have to produce the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All we've got to do is preserve it. God provides the unity. And he said, here, I'm going to give you this unity with fellow Christians, and I want you to preserve it in a bond of peace. The very fact that he says diligently means what? That it's not going to come easily. Diligently to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not going to be easy. Someone has said, I read this the other day and it kind of knocked me back on my heels, and then I had to say, you know, they're exactly right. There's enough, listen to this now, there's enough of the flesh in every one of us to wreck any local church or any work for God. Did you get that? There is enough of the flesh in every one of us to wreck any local church or any work for God if we let the flesh take over. Satan would desire as much now as in the years past. And I can't remember how long I have been coming to Three Oaks, but it's been a while. Satan would still desire for this assembly to suffer ruin because the unity of the Spirit was not diligently preserved because you didn't continue to work at it. You know, God is aware, even more so than we are maybe, that there are differences between us that make unity among us difficult. So he reminds us what we have in common. You know, I hate to admit this, but I often will look around my assembly, not yours now, I will look around my assembly and I'll say, you know, there's some folks in the room that I don't have much in common with. What? Paul says, listen up just a little bit. I'm going to give you seven things that you as believers in the Three Oak Assembly have in common. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And notice he leaves the most powerful one to last, and that is to talk about God the Father, who is sovereign. This Father, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now you notice he didn't say in y'all. Sometimes somebody will look at my wife and I and say, y'all come. What do you mean y'all? There's only two of us. But no, he's saying he's in you all, every last one of you. And we need to keep that in mind, including those that we shake our head and say, well, what do we say? Through all, he accomplishes his purpose. Why can we only see what he's doing through us? You know, we get so self-centered sometimes and we think, Lord, nobody else has accomplished anything else but me. Maybe I'm the only one that far off the track. But we can only see our own self. Listen to our prayers as we come before the Lord and see who we pray for. We pray for us and ours. But this indwelling Holy Spirit is in each and every last one of us. And you know, all we have to do is each one yield to his leading, and then we will act in one accord. If the Holy Spirit is telling me what to do, and he's telling you what to do, and we're both listening and we both do it, we're going to be on the same team. We're going to be working together. We're going to be yoked together. Our thinking will be the same. Well, you're still thinking, Paul, it's not as easy as you make it sound. Well, that's the reason Paul goes on in verse 7 to talk about the grace of God. You know, the grace of God should enable us to do anything, regardless of how difficult that might be. Paul is going to talk about gifts, and we're certainly not going to look deeply into the subject of gifts. We don't have time to do that this morning, but he's going to talk about the gifts, and before we can exercise gifts, which we do in order to work with one another, he's going to say in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same one that ascended up high, far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. Who is he talking about? He can't be talking about anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave gifts. He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now just let me briefly say two things. One is two of these things are history now. There are no longer any apostles. And there are no longer any prophets in the sense of folks that tell stuff beyond what God's word tells. The only prophets we have today are folks that explain and give forth God's word that's already printed for us. Complete instruction manual. But then he mentions evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now these are not gifts so much that individuals receive from God as the individuals are gifts given to the local church. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Why does he give these gifts to the local church? To equip us to build up the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do I need to draw myself a picture? Do I need to draw you a picture? That God desires that the body of Christ be edified and built up. And who's the body of Christ? I'm looking at the body of Christ. Part of it anyway. If you this morning are fellow believers. And that we all attain to something until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He talks about unity of the faith. The fact that we are all saved by the same saving faith in Jesus Christ should provide and encourage unity. Knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. I would ask you, please don't consider this to be too personal. I start with myself. How much better do you know him this year than you did last year? Never mind how much more you know him this month or even this week. And he talks about unto a perfect man. Now, none of us as believers is ever going to be perfect. But it really means mature. He wants us to be mature Christians. Remember the time or two that Paul, in a very grieving way, talks about at the time that you should be eating meat, you still have a need be that you be fed like babies with milk. And so God's word, God's plan, talks about us being mature Christians. In fact, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Children, immature, unlearned, unpredictable, unexperienced. You know, I've been a Christian for 67 years. I ought to be showing some maturity by now. Right? How about you? How long has it been? And what has God been able to accomplish in you? Otherwise, you're going to get easily carried about. You're easily going to be tricked by men. And have you ever seen some believers like that? In fact, sometimes I don't know how to deal with them, especially in law enforcement. I'll have somebody, some captain in the state patrol or something, that starts talking to me about some off-the-track Christian. Some of the leader, quote, Christian leaders in this country that they are following after and admiring after and thinking are wonderful, and I don't know quite how to respond. Men can trick. Men can be clever. But God expects truth in love, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, who is head, even Christ. No longer being children, but growing up. This is all part of Paul's explaining. Therefore, because of the facts of the first three chapters, we need to walk worthy. He talks about the body being fit together so neatly, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. The whole body of Christ fit together according to God's plan. Verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of the other. You know, only God knows how much Christians lie, deceive, fail to be honest. Now, we should never use the cloak of being honest to be cruel. That's the reason Paul talks about speaking the truth in love. But oh, how it must displease God to find out that His people are not speaking the truth. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry. It's all right to be upset. But let's make sure in doing so that we are not sinning. How would we sin? Well, we haven't got the time to go there, but Proverbs 15 would say we are sinning when we make others angry. James chapter 1 would say we're sinning when we get angry quickly. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30 would say we're sinning when we get angry and act unbrotherly. In fact, verse 27 says if we don't walk worthy, if we don't do exactly what we're supposed to be doing, we're giving the devil an opportunity. Neither give place to the devil. Tell you what, you give the devil a place, he'll take it. All you got to do is show him, hey, there's a place here. And he'll grab it so quick that it'll make your head swim. Well, in closing, God has gathered together a super blessed people. He's allowed them to fellowship and to labor one with the other here in a local church. Paul had started this assembly in Ephesus, and as he writes to them and tells all the wonderful things that they have experienced in the first three chapters, he says, therefore, walk worthy. He might be in jail because of what he has done, but while he's in jail, he's praying, and he's praying that they would walk worthy of the vocation for which they have been called, and do what it takes to walk worthy in the sight of our Savior. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not just told us and instructed us as Paul did the Ephesians to walk worthy, but you have given us some clues, some specific directions. And as we look at some of these things, we say, that's not easy. And Paul would say, I didn't say it was easy. But I was saying you got God's grace to help and instruct you.
You've got God's word so that you don't have to be any longer children tossed to and fro, but that you might be mature, sensible Christians walking according to God's plan. May we learn more of our Savior each day we live in his precious name.